Sunday, September 14th. Feast of the Exaltation of the Holy Cross. The first reading from Numbers chapter 21, verses 4 through 9. With their patience worn out by the journey, the people complained against God and Moses. "Why have you brought us up from Egypt to die in this desert where there is no food or water? We are disgusted with this wretched food." In punishment, the Lord sent among the people seraph serpents, which bit the people so that many of them died. Then the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned in complaining against the Lord and you. Pray the Lord to take the serpents from us." So Moses prayed for the people, and the Lord said to Moses, "Make a seraph and mount it on a pole, and if any who have been bitten look at it, they will live." Moses accordingly made a bronze serpent and mounted it on a pole, and whenever anyone who had been bitten by a serpent looked at the bronze serpent, he lived. Haydock Commentary. The people had before often directed their complaints against Moses and Aaron. Now, Aaron being no more, they attack God himself, who had always resented the injury done to his ministers. They called the heavenly manna wretched food. Thus worldlings loathe the things of heaven, for which they have no relish. Thus in the Blessed Eucharist the substance of the bread is removed, and the accidents only appear, so that to the worldly receiver it seems very empty and light, though in reality it be supersubstantial. It contains Christ himself, who fills the worthy communicant with grace and comfort, and enables him to go forward on the road to heaven without fainting. They are called seraph, or fiery serpents, because they that were bitten by them were burnt with a violent heat. The Egyptians adored a serpent which they called Serapis, and they represented their god with a serpent entwining a monstrous figure composed of a lion, a dog, and a wolf. "Make a seraph and fix it upon a standard, in which form it would resemble one suspended on a cross." It was placed at the entrance of the tabernacle. Ezekiah afterwards destroyed it because it was treated with superstitious honors. God commands this image to be erected, while he forbids all images of idols. By comparing the different passages of Scripture, we may discern the true import of them. Pictures may often prove very useful and instructive. They serve the ignorant instead of books. But then the ignorant must be carefully instructed not to treat them with improper respect, as St. Gregory admonishes. And is not the same caution requisite for those who read even the Word of God, lest they wrest it to their own destruction, as St. Peter says? It is probable that Moses represented on the standard such a serpent as had been the instrument of death. This was not intended for a charm or talisman, for such inventions proceed from the devil. This image was set up by God's express command, and the Book of Wisdom assures us that the effect was entirely to be attributed to him. Hence Jonathan well observes that only those were healed who raised their hearts to God. The brazen serpent was a figure of Christ crucified, and of the efficacy of a lively faith in him against the bites of the hellish serpent. As the old serpent infected the whole human race, Jesus Christ gives life to those that look at him with entire confidence. The brazen serpent was destitute of poison, though it resembled a most noxious animal. In the same way, Jesus Christ assumed our nature, yet without sin. From the letter of St. Paul to the Philippians, chapter 2, verses 6 through 11. Brothers and sisters, Christ Jesus, though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God something to be grasped. Rather, he emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, coming in human likeness. And found human in appearance, he humbled himself, becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Because of this, God greatly exalted him, and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bend, of those in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Haydock Commentary. Who, being in the form of God, that is, truly, properly, and essentially God from eternity, as the ancient fathers here observed against the Arian heretics, taking the form of a servant, that is, taking upon him our human nature, he became truly a man, and as man the servant of God, but remaining always God as before. He thought it not something to be grasped, or thought it not robbery, no injury to his eternal Father, to be equal, to be esteemed, and to declare himself equal to God, to be one thing with him. He humbled himself, divested himself of all the marks of greatness, for the love of mankind. The true Son of God always remains truly God, as well as by his incarnation truly man, but in him as man appeared no marks of his divine power and greatness. St. John Chrysostom says he appeared with the appearance of a sinful man, if we consider him persecuted by the Jews and nailed to an infamous cross. The name or word Jesus represents the dignity of him who is signified by the name, and who is exalted even as man above all creatures in heaven, earth, and hell, all which creatures either piously reverence him or are made subject to him against their will, so that every tongue may confess our Lord Jesus to be now and to have been always in the glory of his Father, equal to him in substance and in all perfections. If we show respect when the name of a sovereign is mentioned, may we not express our respect also at the name of Jesus? And if to his name, why not to his cross, as well as to the throne of the King? The Gospel from John chapter 3, verses 13 through 17. Jesus said to Nicodemus, "No one has gone up to heaven except the one who has come down from heaven, the Son of Man. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the desert, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him might not perish, but might have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him." Haydock Commentary. "No man hath ascended into heaven, but he that descended from heaven, the Son of Man." These words, multiple times repeated by our Savior, in their literal and obvious sense, show that Christ was in heaven and had a being before he was born of the Virgin Mary. He descended from heaven when he was made man, and conversed with men on earth, though he was at the same time in heaven. The comparison of the serpent lifted up in the desert, upon which whoever looked was immediately cured from the bite of the fiery serpents, is a figure of the crucifixion of Christ on Calvary. And we remark that our divine Savior makes use of these words, "the Son of Man must be lifted up," or exalted, to teach us that he does not consider the cross as a disgrace, but as a glory. And moreover, that as the Israelites bitten by the fiery serpents were cured by looking upon the bronze serpent, so are Christians cured by looking up with an active faith, replete with love and confidence, on Jesus crucified. Christ was the only begotten Son before he was sent into the world. He was not therefore his Son only by the incarnation, but was Son of the Father from the beginning, as he was also his Word from all eternity. This is the constant doctrine of the Church and of the Fathers against the heresy of the Arians, that God was always Father and Son always the eternal Son of the Father. Why, says St. Augustine, is Christ called the Savior of the world, unless from the obligation he took upon himself at his birth? He has come like a good physician, effectually to save mankind. A man therefore destroys himself if he refuses to follow the prescriptions of his physician.